afternoon, everybody. This is the Reverend Blake Ruby. Welcome to my show, The Church of the Soul's Evolution. I love that little piece of music. I've been playing that for my show's introduction and the outro, ever since I started my shows. And they've been called different things over the years, way back around 2017, so for about 8 years. Did you know that in heaven, when we get to heaven, when I get to heaven, that I'm going to have my show there? This is what I think. There's a lot of famous people that lived here on earth and have since transitioned over to the afterlife. And some of the activities when we get there to heaven will include talks, lectures, musical concerts. All the great people that lived on earth at one time or another throughout the centuries from all different cultures are going to be there. There's no religion in heaven. Everyone who's worshiping the creator of their souls and spirits, the Mother and Father God, and or the creator of the universe, who is so totally awesome and made everything out of nothing. Isn't that fantastic? Making something out of nothing, how do you do that? Well, when you're an omnipotent, excuse me, I'm going to take a drink, an omniscient being, you can do that because you have kind of a magical power. So I'm not sure exactly what's waiting in store for me in heaven, but the learning will continue there. I will continue learning and preaching there in heaven. And I'm hoping that a lot of people will come to my sermons. There's millions and millions and probably billions of redeemed souls there in heaven, and they're all happy and joyful. And at one level of evolution or another, people that lived here on earth at one time, they're going to be there. And as I mentioned, everyone's going to be praising the Creator for the miracles of all creation, for our just existing. Here on earth, we're alive. In heaven, we're going to be alive too, but in a different way, in a different body. In the spirit, which you know what the spirit looks like. Remember the movie Ghost with Patrick Swayze? It's kind of like that at the very end when he goes into the light and he says to Demi Moore, his girlfriend, I forget what she was called, her name, actress name. He said, the love that you got here on earth, you take it with you. So build up your love, my friends. Build up that love. Be kind to each other. Perform those random acts of kindness, one after another, and increase the light of your soul. Because when we get to the other side, that's what's going to differentiate us from our peers, if you will, and all the great souls and spirits that are there, the brightness of our souls, the light that shines. And, of course, when we get to the throne room in the holy city, and we're before the Mother and Father God and Jesus and other great ascended masters and beautiful spirits, their light will shine so brightly that you've got to be able to withstand it, the glory and the brilliance. So the only thing you can do is to develop yourself spiritually and evolve your soul so that you can, because you don't want to have to prostrate yourself on the floor because you're there in the throne room and the light from the Mother and Father God and other spirits is so bright that you can't handle it. Well, you probably wouldn't even get the opportunity to go unless you were sufficiently developed. But I'm telling you from what I've read, from what I understand, that when you do get there, when we do get there, that light is so bright. And it's brighter than the noonday sun, but it doesn't hurt. I mean, you can look at it, but you have to be able to withstand that glory and brilliance. That's the best way I could describe it. Bottom line. And you will stand before the creator of your soul and your spirit. And by the way, there is a Mother God because his Father God wants a woman by his side. Would you deny the Father God a woman companion? Would you deny a king, a queen? But surprise, surprise, they're actually equal in power and love, and intelligence. When I say power, I mean, here on earth, we've got physicality, and men are generally known to be stronger than women, but they're in the spirit realms. male and female spirits are equal. It's true. So prepare yourself for the light of your mother and father gods, glory and brilliance, because you will be judged. There will be a judgment day. Surprise, surprise, again, you will be judging yourself more than anyone else, although you can get help from the mother and father god and or the elders or patriarchs of the Bible, well-known teachers who are there, your guides. Everyone has guides, spirit guides. And then all the people that you know from your family, deceased relatives, and your ancestry, who you don't even know anything about, that extends back thousands of years, if they haven't reincarnated on other planets throughout the universe, are going to be there waiting for you in heaven, in the spirit realms, the home of the spirit, that world of light over there in the distance, where the spirit can live in the light, and the spirit can live in the fire. And fire is this light energy, and that's what the spirit is made out of, light energy. Well, it's such an incredible experience, too, from what I understand. Even getting to heaven, if you're only making it to the outer boundaries of heaven and you're not even near the holy city, and the light increases as you get closer to the city and, of course, closer to the throne room, and you do things like eat the fruit from the trees of life, and you smell the leaves, the nations, and you take studies and you learn and you go to these lectures like I'm going to have, and you go to these concerts everywhere, these celebrations of life and the miracle of creation, and you have conversations with all the citizens of heaven, and you keep on developing yourself, and learning never stops when you get there, and your soul will increase its light. You will learn, just like here. The thing is, being born into this world, this planet, it's a very different form of school, if you will, in the university of the universe. It's one of the toughest schools, I tell you no lie. It is a very difficult learning environment. And the reason is, the benefits are great. For the time that you spend here, you will have achieved leaps and bounds in your development, as long as you live your life in a normal, shall I say, respectable way, and honor your parents, love your neighbor. Remember that you're here to develop spiritually. You're not here for any other reason. Of course, we need to survive, and we need to make money, and we need to raise our children, and we have to have jobs to make that money. Not all in that order. You know what I mean. But the most important thing to remember is that we are here to develop spiritually. Bottom line. And you can do that many ways. Listening to my radio show. Listening to other radio shows on VBS Radio. Watching YouTube videos on near-death experiences. Extraterrestrial phenomena. Going to church, reading the Bible, reading other books, studying spirituality on the internet. There's 1,001 different ways to develop yourself spiritually. Just as long as you do it. Because heaven is waiting for us, my friends. And there are some detours for the really bad people, or shall I say instead, people that made some bad decisions, bad choices, because it's all about the choices we make. People that murdered someone, maybe. Our mother and father God, they know everything about us, and sometimes know where we went wrong for whatever reason. Maybe it was our parents who shaped and molded us when we were young, even changing our diapers when we were babies. They didn't do it with love and affection. That cup of stuff gets imprinted on our brains, you know, and can lead us down the wrong road or have us branch off in another way where it doesn't behoove our spiritual development, if you know what I mean. Heaven is a glorious place, my friends. There's roadways everywhere. a lot of roads paved with gold, which is kind of like a transparent gold. It's simply beautiful. There's silver everywhere, fountains and ornaments and precious stones like in the wall, the pearly gates. And there is a wall around the holy city, which are embedded with every precious stone that you can think of. Rubies, emeralds, diamonds, garnets, opals, opals. I don't know how many there are, but there are all the different colors of the rainbow. It's just so beautiful and sparkly and lovely. And then there's pearl. The pearly gates are made out of pearl. There's marble in heaven. Some of the buildings, the mansions. You might have your own mansion ready waiting for you. People that preceded you to heaven, deceased relatives, loved ones, may have created something. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, they went to prepare a place for you too. And I think, unless I make a mistake or make some mistakes, multiple mistakes, that I have a mansion waiting for me when I get there, and you could have beautiful houses, and they're made just by thought. Isn't that something? Because it's a different kind of dimension there in heaven. It's the spirit dimension. So there's no physical objects there. And just like you build a house here, have someone build a house with wood and brick and mortar and plastic and glass and electricity wiring, and there, it's done just by thinking about it, from what I understand. I reference a book that I learned that from called Inside Heaven's Gates by Rebecca Springer, who has long since passed away, but that is a beautiful book, Inside Heaven's Gates. Read that book if you want to learn more about heaven. That's the second best book, I think, that talks about heaven. The first best is Paradise, the Holy City, and the Glory of the Throne. Heaven is just like here on earth. So all the mountains, rivers, valleys, trees, beautiful, pristine water, the air there doesn't have oxygen. Obviously, we're not breathing. There is a light, the light from the sun. It's a world on fire, a very special fire, the fire of God, a nuclear fire. It's the home of the spirit, where the spirit was born. Your spirit and soul was born on a sun, maybe not the sun here in this solar system, maybe another one. If you're a mystic traveler and you've been around the universe, reincarnated on planets a few times, got quite a few past lives under your belt, you were born on a sun. Now, I don't have any proof to give you. Sometimes you just have to believe what people say, but really understand that you're spirit, that you have a spirit in your body. Is there anybody out there that would disagree with that? When you dream at night, your spirit or your astral body travels, and you remember, do you remember at least one dream, people? Just one dream? Well, do you remember how you were able to look around in your dream? Yet your eyes were closed, your physical eyes were closed. How is that possible? Because those were the eyes of your spirit. You travel around. Does that make sense? And so our spirit pops out of our body when we die. I'm saying this more for my benefit as well as yours. And I've learned it from other people. I'm going to take a drink. And we are grouped according to the level of our evolution when we get to the spirit realms. We might have some holding areas, processing centers before we're finally back in our soul family. And in the boundaries of heaven, that beautiful place where the light is like an early June morning, a rosy kind of light, kind of soft, not too bright. And it stays that way with maybe a little bit of dimming at nighttime, although there is no time there in heaven because you're not on the planet. So that's revolving. You're not on a planet that's revolving around the sun. That's where we come up with our time now. And also rotating on our axis, we have half a day of light and half a day of darkness, the bright, blessed day, the dark, sacred night. Isn't that a wonderful process? There's a power doing that. There's a power that gives us half a day of light and half a day of darkness. And it works like clockwork. It's perfect. There's no glitches. Isn't that amazing? Courtesy of the supreme creator of the universe. I guess we could say thank you, right? Thank you for everything, for that power. that same power that provides heat and light for our planet and keeps it in that safe zone, that green zone. So with the eyes of the spirit, when you look into the sun, you'll see that beautiful world of spirit matter. And physical matter is actually created out of spirit matter, ironically. The two are interrelated. You can't have physical matter without spirit matter, and spirit matter is what exists in heaven. That's why I said you'll see mountains and valleys and trees and bodies of water and fields of beautiful green grass, so green it'll blow your mind, so to speak. And wheat fields, beautiful fields of gold, like the song. You remember me when the west wind moves upon the fields of barley. You'll forget the sun in his jealous sky when we walked in fields of gold. Do you remember you used to walk in heaven in the fields of gold? There's angels everywhere, my friends. Once you get there, once we get there, there'll be a remembering. A remembering, you remember, hey, this is my home. Earth is not my home. I'm going to take a drink. And, of course, the first order of business once you get there, return there, is to meet your deceased relatives, your mother, your father, other relatives. As I mentioned, some that you might even not have known about here on Earth. They're there. We're all interrelated. One big family in heaven. We are the human race here in this solar system. Other solar systems have other kinds of sentient beings, mostly humanoid, some with different color skins, different color hair, different eyes, different shape eyes, different levels of evolution. That's the main thing. And there are chariots everywhere in heaven taking people from one place to another. And praise is always the order of business. King David will be there. He's the ultimate praise master. He's been dead for how many thousands of years? And he's got red hair and he wears a crown. You'll see him when you get there. And he has a harp. Believe it or not, you might think that's facetious. I'm being facetious. But no, you will have a harp. I mean, of course, you want to have one. Because praising the creator of the universe is going to be what we're going to be doing. And we have to understand, we truly do, that we are alive right now, that we exist thanks to the creator of the universe. Is there anybody out there that doubts that we are alive right now? We have to be brave and courageous. I went to a speech contest today. I woke up. And I went to this Division H. I just had my speech contest back in March. I'm the Division G director. And so at this time of the year, we have club contests and area contests and division contests. And then it all culminates in the district conference contest, which is coming up in May. We have it once a year at a hotel. Last year was in Austin. Last year was in Corpus Christi. This year it's going to be in San Antonio. The year before it was in Austin. And it's 2 days, and of course there are speech contests. This time there will be a Tall Tales speech contest and an international speech contest. Well, I was there today, and there was four contestants in each, the Tall Tales and the international contest. And one of my fellow Toastmasters was competing. And sometimes it's hard to get judges. Normally a judge is not supposed to be from the same club as the contestant, if you know what I mean, so you're not biased in favor of that contestant. Unfortunately, this time that was not possible, and so there were, I think, just about all the judges who had contestants in the contest. Well, I didn't have any problems with the Tall Tales contest. My choices were pretty much the same. I think my second and third place, it was first, second, and third place. And there was four contestants. My second and third place choices were mixed around, turned around. But for the most part, I got the right choices. But for the international speech contest, a woman in my club, I thought she did very well. They were all very competitive, very good. However, she didn't even place. And that was a travesty of justice, in my opinion, my friends, because I've been around. I've been a Toastmaster for 27 years. I just reached the highest level of being a Toastmaster, and that is a distinguished Toastmaster. It took me, under the new system, about 5 years to get there. And for those that are familiar with Toastmasters, there was an old system. They called it Advanced Communicator, and you could either be bronze, silver, or gold, and then you also were an advanced leader, either bronze or silver. And I was one step away from making my distinguished Toastmaster, but there was some things involved with that, a couple of steps at least that I needed to complete. I just didn't have time, so I had to start all over again under the new system, which is called Pathways. And I completed three pathways, and it usually takes maybe a few months. You know, you have five levels in each pathway, and you have to give like two or three speeches per each level. And then I had to take the youth leadership program. I didn't have to. There was another option, but I did that, and I had to go to a high school and lead a Toastmasters class of high school students. Eight sessions I had to do, beginning in October, ending on the 3rd of April. And I had to complete a Distinguished Toastmaster project. I had to be an area director. I'm a division director this year, so I only had to do one, but I did both. And then I had to be a president. I was a president of a club one time, vice president, education. And that was about it. So now I'm a Distinguished Toastmaster. I've been around, in other words. And the thing is, it's not normal, as I mentioned, for judges to have contestants in their same clubs. They're not supposed to do that for their reason of being non-biased. But today was different. And it just proved to me what I've seen before. And I'll say it again. I'm going to take a drink. Doesn't matter how good you are, if you do everything perfectly, and these finalists for the International Speech Contest were technically perfect. They spoke and they didn't make any mistakes. They didn't trip on their tongues. Maybe one guy did briefly, but they spoke for 5 to 7 minutes just beautifully. And that's something that I have a problem doing myself. Some people are better than others. Some people are born with stronger hearts. I don't know if that's the main reason. Some people get a lot of practice. Some people are just naturally good at it, in other words. My member of the club that I'm a part of, she gave a speech about when she was younger and she was heavy and made fun of and bullied, and she wound up changing her life and starting to do exercise, and she got herself in order, and it was a call to action. Perhaps it could have been more so if she had emphasized that a little bit more, that everyone needs to do exercise to be the best version of themselves, you know, their physical selves, to keep their health up, in other words. And so, as a judge, we're given a ballot that shows all the different things that they're supposed to do, and it awards points for each category, like speech content, delivery, and how they looked, how their language was, were they nervous, did they make mistakes. All this is taken into consideration. But one thing, in my opinion, that most people, even Toastmasters, don't take into consideration and don't do properly, and they should do promptly, and that is eye contact. I have learned throughout the years as a member of Toastmasters that there's no greater challenge for a public speaker than to look at your audience, each and everybody. Do you remember when you were a student and your teacher would teach and she wouldn't look at you, how that made you feel? It's kind of like, why should I look at you if you're not looking at me? Does that make sense? But it's more than that. It's that exchange of ideas when you look at somebody just for a brief few moments. And you look into their eyes and there is an exchange. Now, that person might not be friendly. They might be an angry person. And they might not like you, or you might perceive them as not liking you. But you still have to do it to give everyone their due. And I've seen people's minds change right in front of my eyes. As long as you try to reach out and interact with the audience with your eye contact, it's an amazing thing, seeing people change their opinion of you right in front of your eyes, all because you took a chance on them. Now, some people don't do it because they can get distracted and lose their train of thought, and their mind might go blank. But it is a wonderful thing to look at everybody, and that is the true test of public speaking, in my opinion. And as good as those people who won today were, and how they did everything technically perfect, I didn't see them look at me once. I didn't see them looking over the audience once. And unless you do that, in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, you have failed, period. And you will never learn to speak publicly in front of people until you look at everyone in your audience. That might take a lot of doing, especially if you have a lot of people, maybe 1,000. But the challenge is there. Think of Jesus when he spoke in front of all those people back then. He was the quintessential Toastmaster, public speaker, way back in those days. He knew how to talk in front of people. The Sermon on the Mount, all the times that he had the opportunity to talk in front of lots of people. Can you just imagine? I'm going to take a drink. And I guarantee you, he looked at everybody. Now, it might make you feel uncomfortable for a brief moment when someone looks at you, but I think ultimately that you appreciate that effort to look at you, you know? It's hard. And so the challenge is to do it. Just do it. As I mentioned, if you don't do it, as good as you are, as good as those two men that won first and second and third place today, they were not as good as Christina. Her name is Christina. She would stand, her eyes would scan the audience, and she looked at me, and I appreciate that a couple of times at least. And for me alone, that is where the action is, and that's what makes the difference, regardless of what Toastmasters says. And Toastmasters, in all fairness, is a work in progress. People just don't know these things until you bring it to their attention, you know? If you're going to speak in public, if you're going to be a teacher, look at all of your students. Don't feel, have them feel like they've been left out. Involve them. And you involve them by looking at them, looking at their eyes, putting yourself on the line. That is where the action is. And that's where you really achieve the most personal growth, bottom line. And is there anything greater than personal growth, my friends? No, there isn't. Christina won in my mind today. As a judge, I had her as first place. I got the second and third place people, but the fourth place person actually bumped Christina. And she took it well. I spoke with her afterwards. And I'm sorry that she had to go through that. And I've competed in speech contests before, maybe about 20 over the years. The pressure is good when you're getting up there and talking in front of people. and you get to see how you perform, how your body performs, how your mind performs. Some people are naturals, like I mentioned. I'm not one. I've had to work at it. I feel like a bit nervous. And I'm an intelligent man, I feel. I think I am. But sometimes my gestures just aren't as good as other people. My wife's a lot better gesturer than I am when she's talking in front of people. Me, I kind of like, I look like I'm flipping burgers, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. My hands move a lot. And I try to keep them up. One thing I've learned as a singer is that in order to sing effectively, and I've seen other people do different ways. Take, for example, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They'll keep their arms down by their sides. I disagree with that because I've learned, and I'm an accomplished singer, that you have to open up your lungs. You have to expand your ribcage. In order to do that, you've got to lift your arms up to waist level. Have you ever seen anybody running with their arms down? No. They lift their arms up. Why? Because they need to get the maximum amount of air into their lungs. That's why when you're singing, also, you need to keep your hands up. You can put them down occasionally, you know, to just rest them momentarily, and then lift them back up and continue gesturing with either the left or the right or both at the same time. As an accomplished singer, also, I'm getting ready to go on a cruise. And one thing I do is I always go to karaoke. I'm going to take a drink. That's pretty cool. There's no greater audience than one you don't know. You've never met these people before in your life. And all of a sudden you're in front of strangers, maybe 50 or 100 or 200. And people on cruise ships, they love their karaoke. And they love to see people do a good job. And I think I always do because I don't know if you remember me saying on a previous show that I used to go sing for the Wounded Warriors on Fort Sam Houston. Back when we were in Afghanistan and Iraq, for 6 years I did that once a month. And usually at lunchtime, they would have people there serving lunch at least two or three times a week. And so I would always schedule it for lunchtime. I'd set up my equipment. It was a very casual atmosphere. And people would be walking around. And they would have their food. They would sit down in couches and eat their food, watch TV, talk with each other. Very casual, strolling around. Not minding me too much, but I'd be there singing. And I learned all these different songs to sing for the Wounded Warriors. I wound up with over 100 songs. And I still practice them. That's one thing that I also do when singing, as well as trying to do when I speak in front of people, is look at everybody when I sing. I'm scanning the audience. I'm singing to people. And they're looking at me. Some people are like, oh, who is this guy? You know, who does he think he is? Or some people are like, yeah, you know, they're rocking. They're saying the words with me at the same time. And people are like screaming, yeah, yelling. And that's cool. Other people are like, dang, you wonder, these people are angry or something, you know, but you just give them a chance. And afterwards, you never know. You might get to know them and find out that they're cool. They're just dealing with some issues. Who knows? You know, they might be hungry. Who knows what happened in their life? Maybe they just lost somebody. One never knows. They might have a toothache. But that's one thing I always do. I look at everybody when I'm singing. Grab the microphone. Actually, I prefer to use a microphone on a stand so I can use both my hands at the same time. I've mentioned this before on previous shows. Being an accomplished singer, that's what I do. I figure things out. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you're going to use a microphone, the best way is to put it on a stand. If you use it with either the left or right hand, or you're shifting it back and forth between one or the other, you're not using your full lungs. You're not expanding your lungs to their fullest capacity. It's only when you have both hands free that you're able to do that. Now, you might say, this is just my opinion. Yes, that's true. It's just my opinion. However, I'm 70 years old, and I have been practicing a lot of singing in the past. This almost as much as maybe some of these people. Probably not. These people that give concerts, but I think I know what I'm talking about. You know, I sing in the choir at church. I'm practicing my songs all the time. Since about 2010, I've been singing a lot. I am an accomplished singer, and I know what I'm talking about. You're going to sing with a microphone. Sing with a microphone on a stand. That's my recommendation. Take it or leave it, believe it or not. Or use one of those headless, wireless headsets, you know, that strap on. These singers and dancers on the cruise ships use those, and they sing beautifully, and they're able to dance at the same time. They sing beautifully. Because why? Because they have both of their hands free. Bottom line, I don't care how good you are. You might be someone like Beyonce, who uses a mic in her right hand. Tony Bennett lived to be 88, 90 years old, I think. He had a mic with his left hand. That's how he performs. But that doesn't mean that it's right. Who knows? Maybe you could, I'm just saying this, and I say this in a respectful way, you could add possibly some time to your life if you do things the right way, not only there, but with other things, other aspects of your daily life as well. You know what I'm saying? Always do the right thing. But find out for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Do a little research. Try it. You know? Put the mic, if you're a singer, try the mic on the stand. A lot of people use a mic on the stand. All these guitarists, they sing into a mic on the stand. It works for them. Why wouldn't it work for you? The thing is, some people like to move around. Like Mick Jagger, for example. He'd be moving all over the stage, and it's hard to sing into a mic on the stand if you're moving from one side to the other on the stage. But then you compromise your singing ability by doing that, and maybe, just maybe, I might be wrong, take away some years of your life by doing it that way. I'm just trying to help, you know. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. I just want to do the right thing, don't you? So I've seen a lot of singers who sing into a microphone on a stand, and they're perfectly satisfied in staying in that one spot, that one location, and singing, and they don't need to walk around and dance and gesture wildly and try to work up the audience. You can do it just fine by staying in that one spot and singing into the microphone, or get one of those wireless microphones to put on your head and sing into that microphone. A headset, they call it, right? I'm going to take a drink. So on my show, I talk about all kinds of different things, you know, to try to make the world a better place. With public speaking, going back to that, Jesus was the quintessential public speaker, right? Anyone disagree with that? You might not think Jesus was the Son of God or the Messiah or even a prophet, but you have to admit the man could talk. He knew how to talk to a crowd, tell parables, and knew how to heal. He did all those miracles, and that is a fact. As far as I'm concerned, that's not fantasy, my friends. All of those miracles were true. They just didn't make that up, you know. Sometimes one has to be logical and have a rationale test, you know. Did they write that Bible all those years ago, all those chapters in the Bible, and make up that this man was able to walk on water, calm the seas, feed people on the Sermon on the Mount, cure lepers, cure the blind, heal the paralyzed, turn water into wine, raise people from the dead? Did they just make that up? Now I ask you logically, did they make that up? Was that fact or reality? I think if you took a poll, most people, the majority of people would say he really did do those miracles. My point is, he was an excellent public speaker. And I guarantee you, when he was talking to people, he would look at everybody. He wouldn't leave anyone else. So my challenge to you out there listening and to the world that can hear my intent, public speaking in front of people, you might be technically the greatest speaker you might be so smooth and calm and relaxed. I'm going to take a drink. Bill Clinton was just a perfect speaker. One time I saw him giving a State of the Union address, and I was just so impressed with the way he talked. President Obama was and is a great orator. But unless you interact with your audience and make eye contact with as many people as you can, understandably, it might not be time sometimes, but try. Don't leave that person out. As I mentioned, why should I look at you if you don't look at me? Why should I even be there if you won't even give me the time to look at me? Acknowledge my existence just for a second, will you, please? Look into the eyes of my soul. Exchange your thoughts. Heal yourself. Give me your pain and your worries, and you'll set yourself free by looking at everyone's eyes. It's a challenge. It's hard to do. Always very hard to do. I try not to leave anyone out when I'm talking in front of my Toastmasters Club meetings. And it makes people uncomfortable, I can tell, because when it's their turn to speak, then they don't do it, and then they feel bad about that. Because why? Because they sacrifice making that eye contact, trying to get what they wanted to say right, to remember everything that they wanted to say and not be distracted. Does that make sense? I'm going to take another drink. I'll say it again, my friends. Unless you make eye contact with your audience, each and every person, you have failed. And those people today that I saw giving their speeches, as great as they were and not making a mistake with their wording, Christina was better than them because she made better eye contact. If Christina's out there listening, all I would say to her is, don't give up, Christina. You are a world champion potential public speaker. You can be the best. You are the best, in my opinion. Sometimes things aren't fair. Even Toastmasters doesn't have it right. Our society doesn't have it right. We are still a work in progress. We're still evolving. We're learning. It takes people like me and other people to bring things like this to our attention. Do you remember again how you felt when you were in a class and your teacher didn't look at you hardly at all and looked at other people? Think back. Now, if you were a teacher, wouldn't you try to make eye contact with everyone in your class? It's the same thing when you're talking in front of people in Toastmasters or you're at a speech contest. Never mind what they think that makes them uncomfortable just for a few moments. The proper way to do it, Toastmasters teaches us, but people don't do it. They ignore that advice. They do it their own way, is to focus your eyes on a person for a few moments, maybe 2 to 3 seconds, have that exchange, let them know that you're looking at them, and then move on to someone else. That's the right way of doing it, but people don't do it. So we have these speech contests, and I've seen it before. I've gotten upset, angry at times. I'm going to take a drink. Because I thought I was better than the person who won. And I was very upset. I was angry. And I filed a protest. And they couldn't believe it, that I would do something like that. Well, hello. I thought I was better. And so the judges, you never know if they could be, they're not supposed to be, but they could be a member of the club of the contestant. But more than that, it all comes down to the likability factor. If they don't like you, no matter how good you do, they're not going to vote for you. And if they don't like you, you've lost. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. Let me take another drink. So I think Christina's disadvantage today was she was competing against a couple of men that have been in Toastmasters for like 30 years. One man, the man who won first place, he stood up there with no disrespect intended, didn't move. You're supposed to walk around or back and forth, you know, and work the audience. Hardly made eye contact with anyone and told his story. And he won first place. Christina, she got up there very calmly and smoothly, walked back and forth, gesturing, beautiful gestures with one hand or the other, made eye contact with the audience, had good vocal variety, showed some emotion, which the others didn't do. And she didn't even place first, second, third place. She was in fourth place. Toastmasters needs to change. As I mentioned, there are other things that are more important than all these different categories they give us on these forms that we're supposed to use as a judge. Content, delivery, and blah, 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 blah. I didn't even, I looked at them when it came time to giving each person a score. I just made a small couple minor adjustments to my numbers. And like one person had 100, another one had 100.1, another one had 100.2. In the other contest, I had someone at 94, one at 99, one at 98. I forget what the other one was. It's not rocket science for me. I know pretty much. I don't even need that form. I can tell pretty much. I mean, it was close today, but I could still, you know, be objective and subjective. We're supposed to be objective, but I can pick who I thought was the best almost any time. Rarely would I be in a conundrum. I think that's the right word, where I can't make a decision as to who was the best. Today, Christina was the best in my opinion. Now, you could say, well, that's just your opinion. Other people, you know, their opinions are just as valid as yours. And that's when I go back to my point that I'm making, that eye contact is everything with public speaking, in my opinion. Now, you might not respect what I think, even though I'm 7 years old and I've been a Toastmaster for 27 years. I've seen it all. I know a thing or two. I know about Jesus. I know public speakers. I study people. And you can tell the really great ones, and there are some out there, televangelists, that do make that effort to re-interact with their audience. Because that really, truly, is where the action is, my friends. And that, excuse me, I'm going to take a drink. And that is where one achieves personal growth. And is there anything greater than personal growth? No, there isn't. Achieving personal growth, in other words, to sum up, can be found, can be done. Excuse me, I'm going to take another drink. By using proper eye contact when you talk to an audience. It's hard. It might make you a little bit nervous just even thinking about it, but it's the right thing to do. Now, I'd like to tell you about tomorrow, changing the subject. I've got a solo in church tomorrow with my wife, a duet. And it's a beautiful song called I Speak Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. I'd like to practice it for you and prepare myself for tomorrow, better prepare myself. And I'm going to take another swig here of my water. And this is a song that gives a lot of praise and worship to Jesus for the great things that he did on earth, the miracles he performed, And the greatest miracle was the resurrection. And this is about the time of the year where we celebrate the resurrection. He was dead, no doubt about it. The heart had stopped beating. He was not breathing. They took him down off that cross, and he was dead. And they put him in a tomb. For 3 days. And he came back to life. I've talked about this before. I know exactly how it was done. I know exactly how it was done. And you have to think about these things because we live in the physical world that's ruled by physics and other laws and principles. And there's no fantasy situation or explanation to things. There is a reason for everything. There is a science behind everything. You just have to understand. And I will try to explain that. Maybe I could do that. I've only got like about 5-10 minutes left. Suffice to say, read the book, Abduction to the Ninth Planet. I don't want to go into it now because I'd have to explain some other things, but you have to understand about who Jesus was, and there were some extraterrestrials helping, and they had some very advanced technology, like beaming people from one location to another, fixing a body, healing a body, restoring the life in it, beaming that person back to another location. They can do that. Just like an avatar, you know, those blue bodies, how they're able to slip their spirit inside the blue body. And if that blue body was destroyed in some way, they would be able to repair it and restore the life in it. Do you understand what I mean? Okay, enough of that. I'm going to be gone for the next 3 Saturdays, so I'm going to have either a rerun or music, just FYI. But for now, maybe I'll remember when I get back on the 10th of May to explain that in a little more detail so you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I have explained it before, but if you want to really understand, read that book, especially the chapter, Who Was Christ? Now here's the song I'm going to be singing tomorrow in church. I enjoy church because there's not too many people out there that talk about God and Jesus on a weekly basis, right? It's good to hear people talking about God and Jesus, even though they might not have everything right. And I don't either, but it's still good to hear and think about that and maybe take a trip back in the past, you know. It's like a history lesson when you think about all the things that went on back there that Jesus did back then. Okay, another drink. My wife and I are going to be singing a duet, so we're going to start out. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within his presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadow. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus, your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Well, there you have it, my friends. It's going to be a little bit different tomorrow. The last step, shout Jesus from the mountains. We do that two more times, and then also we go back to your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life before that last verse. So wish me luck. Keep me in your prayers. Thank you for listening to my show. As I mentioned, I won't be here until back here live until the 10th of May. Keep me in your prayers, please, on this cruise. And thank you for listening. I love you. Here's a prayer, quick prayer. Creator of the universe, please bless us, everybody. Keep us safe and well, if that could be your will. I know that your will for our lives is different, and we agree to come here on earth and do certain things, and then we're taken home. But every day on earth is a gift. It's a blessing. And if we could even stay here one more day, it would be beneficial to us. So thank you for everything, Creator. We love you. We know that you love us. Everything is just the way it's supposed to be, and everything is going to be all right. Talk to you next week, everybody. Take care. How am I doing on time?
Just a few seconds.
That's it. Just a few more seconds. Goodbye, everybody. Take care. Lots of love.